For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the inspired Word of God to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. The text for our sermon consists of verses 7 through 12 of the chapter. Because of the length of that section, I won't reread it. So as we read through the chapter, I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, verses 7 through 12. This is the Word of God. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read the Word of God that far, and again our text consists of verses 7 through 12. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you think about the devil, the place that he has in your life? We do believe that the devil is real. We don't deny his existence. The Scriptures make that plain to us. There were, of course, those who did deny that. They were the Sadducees of Jesus' day, who denied that there were such beings as angels and demons. are not guilty of that error of the Sadducees, but is it the case that although we confess the reality and place of the devil, that we hardly ever think about him? We're not conscious of who he is. We're not aware of the way in which he attacks us. We're not mindful of the battle that we're called to engage in against him. That is the case with us. That's a serious mistake. The devil is real. The devil does attack us. There is a war that we are called to be engaged in and fighting against the devil on a daily basis. Therefore, we need to be mindful of him, the way in which he attacks the Church of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to know and understand also because it bears on the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he's accomplished through his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and his continuing work by his Spirit in us is a work of destroying and defeating the devil and his hosts. There is significance, therefore, for the church that's here on this earth facing these attacks. But that saving work of Jesus Christ also had tremendous amount of significance for the Church of Christ in heaven. That's the unique history that's recorded for us here in Revelation chapter 12. Here in this chapter, as in the rest of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit makes use of symbolism and imagery to show to us something about our calling in this world. The chapter begins by speaking of two wonders in heaven. There's first of all a woman who's about to give birth to a child and is going through all of the rigors of childbirth. And then there is also this great red dragon who's lurking about this woman, waiting for that child to be born in order to devour and to destroy him the moment that he's born. That dragon fails. The moment that that child is born, we read that he's caught up immediately to the throne of God in heaven. But at the very same time that that's going on, that dragon is also engaged in a war in heaven. He's waging war against Michael and his angels for the souls of the saints that are gathered there. But on that front too, the dragon fails. When that man-child ascends up to the right hand of God, the dragon and his angels are cast out of heaven. There's not a place there any longer for them. The victory is won by that man-child. This picture that's painted for us by the Holy Spirit is not difficult for us to understand. The main central figure here, that man-child, very clearly represents to us our Lord Jesus Christ. And that woman that travails in birth pictures the church, specifically the Old Testament church, who is the mother of the Lord Jesus. And the dragon represents, obviously, the devil and his attack upon the church. And his seeking throughout the whole of the Old Testament to prevent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the very same time, also waging war against Michael and his angels in heaven. But the devil fails. And the victory is won by the exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the victory that he gives to us, his church. Call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, War in Heaven. Noticing, first of all, the war itself, secondly, the victory, and finally, the aftermath. This war in heaven, there are two opposing forces, two main combatants. We're first introduced to Michael and to his angels. Michael is one of the few angels whose name is mentioned specifically in the Scriptures. It's mentioned a couple of times. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, we're told that Michael is one of the chief princes. And then in Daniel chapter 12, he's called the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Then he's mentioned also in the book of Jude. Jude verse 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Those passages indicate that there is a structure and an order, even a hierarchy, amongst the angels in heaven. At the very top are the archangels, one of whom is this Michael. In fact, that passage in Jude seems to indicate that Michael was the chief of the archangels, except for Lucifer. Lucifer must have been the chief of those angels, because even after his fall, when contending with him for the body of Moses, Michael didn't even dare to bring an accusation against him, but simply said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee." Whatever the case may have been, it's clear that Michael was one of the archangels, one of the angels with a great amount of power and authority, and his specific calling is to fight on behalf of God's people. It's implied here in verse 7, when he's referred to as Michael and his angels. It doesn't mean that all of the angels belong to Michael, but it indicates that there are a specific group of angels that are under the command of Michael who go out to fight on behalf of God's church. Another of the archangels, Gabriel, has the specific calling of being the messenger of God and of His covenant, but it's Michael's specific calling to go to war and to go to war against the devil and his demons. Michael is the one side in this great conflict in heaven. The other opposing force in this war is this great red dragon. It's described for us in more detail in verse 3 of chapter 12. We read there, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." This dragon is a monstrous snake-like beast. He's the color red because that's the color blood, and he's a murderer. And he has horns and crowns of power and authority, which indicate that he does have a tremendous amount of power. This monstrous, bloodthirsty beast is the devil, Satan. Now, that's not the way that God created him. God didn't create devils. God created the angels. God made a whole host, perhaps thousands upon thousands, even millions, of these spiritual creatures, which we refer to as angels. As we mentioned a moment ago, it's very likely that Lucifer was the chief of those angels. He was the prime minister under God. But he fell. He fell from that lofty position. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that his sin was the sin of pride. Elevated himself above God. He wanted to dethrone God and to put himself in that place, make himself God and ruler over all things, to whom all would have to give the honor and the glory. Spoken of in a striking way in Isaiah chapter 14. Reference here is specifically to an ungodly king, but he's spoken of in terms of Lucifer, and it does tell us about the fall of the devil. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But not content himself to fall into sin, the devil led a number of other of the angels of God in rebellion. We read of that here in Revelation 12 in verse 4. A reference is made to the tail of this dragon drawing a third part of the stars of heaven and casting them to the earth. That's figurative explanation of the fall of the devil and the fact that he brought down a number of the other angels, perhaps as much as a third of them, into sin and to rebellion with him. And then, not content simply to lead rebellion in heaven, the devil then goes to the earth and he tempts Adam and Eve, brings them into the service of his kingdom of darkness. Those are the two sides in this war in heaven. On the one hand, Michael and his angels, and on the other hand, the devil and his demons waging war against each other. What we need to understand is this war is spiritual in nature. It's not a physical battle. There's no hand-to-hand combat, no bows and arrows, no guns and ammunition. There's no bloodshed. There's no loss of life in this war. That's impossible because the angels are spiritual creatures. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This war is spiritual, which doesn't minimize it at all. It's still a war and very serious, but it's a spiritual war, and it's a war that's fought with words. It's interesting that the word used for war in verse 7 of our text is the word from which we get our English word polemics. You recognize that that's a word we use when we're engaging in a kind of spiritual war in defense of God's truth, speaking against the lie through the preaching of the gospel and in our writing in the books and the magazines. We engage in polemics. Well, that's what was going on here. There were polemics in heaven. Michael and his angels engaging in polemics against the devil and his demons, and the devil and his demons engaging in polemics against Michael and his angels. On the one hand, you had the devil and his demons fighting this war of words with lies, deception, slander, and false accusations. On the other hand, you had Michael and his angels fighting with the truth. This was a war, this war of words, that was fought in heaven throughout the whole history of God's people in the Old Testament. Now, to understand that, we need to recognize that our text here is parallel with what took place in the first six verses of this chapter. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 12, we read of this dragon, the devil, lurking about, seeking to devour this man-child that's about to be born from this woman. That's very clearly a picture of the devil's work throughout the whole of the Old Testament, seeking to prevent and to destroy the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Cain and his killing of Abel, and how the devil intended to use that to prevent the coming of the seed of the woman. Think of wicked Queen Athaliah and her murderous designs against the house of David. Again, the devil seeking to use that to prevent the coming of King Jesus. Now, at the same time that that was going on, The devil was also at work in heaven, making war against the saints there. The war that's spoken of here does not refer to the time of the fall of the devil, the very beginning of history. It doesn't refer either to the very end of history and a supposed attack that the devil makes upon the saints of God in heaven. It refers to a war that was fought throughout the whole course of the Old Testament. You understand from the history of the book of Job that at that time the devil yet had access to heaven. And he came to heaven with his angels, and he made war against God's people there. The object of his attack was not specifically Michael and his angels, but the attack was on God's people there, his church, the saints who were already brought to glory. He was making war against Abel, against Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, against Moses and David and Solomon, to all of the rest of the saints who had been gathered to glory in heaven. The war of words went this way. The devil came, and he approached those Old Testament saints, and he said to them, "You don't belong here. You don't have a place here in heaven. You belong to me, to the kingdom of darkness. You don't belong to the kingdom of glory and light." The reference in verse 10 of our text is to the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night. And these were the accusations he was bringing against them. And without rest, day and night, standing before God, he spoke those lies, those slanders, those false accusations against God's people, trying to sow seeds of doubt in their mind, even though they were there in heaven, saying to them, "You don't belong here because your sins are not forgiven. No atonement has been made for you. No blood has been shed yet to cover your sins. You're still in those sins. And therefore, you still belong to me and to my kingdom." And what's more, that atonement is never going to come. I'm this powerful, bloodthirsty dragon who's going to devour that man-child, going to destroy him before he comes and prevent him from making satisfaction for your sins. There's no hope for you. You might be in heaven now, but I'm going to have you in the end. You belong now and forever, forever to me and to my kingdom. Imagine that. Imagine the experience of God's people in glory. Yes, in heaven, but yet still facing the accusations and the lies of the devil. Think of Abel, having died and gone to heaven and standing there very likely alone, facing these accusations of the devil. That's why all of these different names for Satan are used here in the passage. In verse 9, he's referred to as the old serpent, who is the liar from the very beginning. He's referred to as the devil. And that name means that he's a liar, an accuser, a slanderer, a mudslinger. He's the one that deceives the whole world. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a liar, and these are the lies that he brings against God's people. This is the way in which the devil is at work yet today, speaking his lies. This was the attack that the devil made upon the saints in glory throughout the whole Old Testament. The devil took the offensive in this war, bringing these lies against God's people, but Michael and his angels rose to the defense of those saints. This war of words, Michael and his angels responded. They brought their polemics against the devil and what he said. The devil approached, and he said, "You don't belong here. You don't have a place in the kingdom of heaven." Michael and his angels responded, "You're a liar. You're a mudslinger. That's not true. They do have a place here in glory. They don't belong to you and to your kingdom any longer, but they do belong to the kingdom of God." The devil said, "There's no blood that's been shed for you. No atonement has been made. You're still in your sins." And Michael and his angels responded, "The Lamb of God has been slain from the foundation of the world. He is coming and he will shed his blood for them. That's certain." The devil came and he said to them, "I'm going to defeat this man-child and devour him, prevent his coming and his making satisfaction for you." And Michael and his angels responded, "That's not the case. The will of God will certainly be done. Christ will come. He will die. He will rise again. He will bring salvation to his people, both in the Old and in the New Testament." He said to the devil, "You're a liar and the father of it." They turned to God's attacked, harassed people in glory, said to them, "You do belong here. Your salvation is certain. Christ is coming and he will pay for your sins. Hope in that, trust in that. Be confident of your salvation now and eternally." There was an end to this war. This war isn't going on any longer. Fought, as we said, throughout the whole history of the Old Testament, but it came to an end with one of these opposing sides gaining the victory. It was the victory of Michael and his angels and of God's people in glory. But what brought about this abrupt end to the war in heaven? How was this victory accomplished? Our text itself doesn't speak of that. It simply mentions that this victory did take place. Verse 8 says that the devil and his demons prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. But the answer is given in verse 5. "That woman brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." This victory took place through that man-child, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory came about at the ascension of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ascended up on high, when he sat down at the right hand of God's throne in glory, he was given rule over all things, to rule with a rod of iron, to rule on earth and to rule in heaven. Being a Savior who loves his people, and now in glory, both in body and in soul, he gave the victory to his people there. He cast out the devil and his demons. He wasn't going to allow them any longer to sling their mud and to harass his people, to bring these accusations against them. And so by his sovereign power, the ascended, exalted Lord Jesus cast out the devil and his demons, and he shut the door of heaven behind them, so that the devil is not any longer able to come and to bring his lies against the church in glory. That is possible because of the work that Christ accomplished before that on the cross. The history here in Revelation 12 brings us again to the foot of the cross at Calvary. Christ was able to do so because of what He accomplished on the cross. Because there, by His death and then by His resurrection, He accomplished the work that His Father gave Him to do on this earth. He made atonement for the sins of the people. He was that Lamb who shed His blood to cover the sins of all of His people, both in the Old and in the New Testament. And having accomplished that work, having paid the price for our sins, Jesus Christ ascended up on high, gave the lie to the words that the devil spoke. The devil spoke his lie, and the angels of heaven refuted that. But now here was living proof that the devil was a liar and a mudslinger. Here was Jesus Christ, the Savior, who had accomplished the full and complete salvation for His people. Here are the hands and the feet where the nails were pounded through. Here is the side that the spear pierced. Here's the blood that was shed for the sake of His beloved people. Because of what Christ did on the cross, He could and He did say to the devil, "You're a liar. Get out of here. You don't have a place any longer in heaven. You may not bring those accusations and those lies against My people here in glory any longer. Get out." A powerful victory accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that's why we read what we do in verse 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down.'" Salvation, both on earth and in heaven for God's people through the work of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is established through the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, defeating the powers of darkness and the kingdom of Satan, and revealed powerfully the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is powerful over the devil and his demons, powerful to cast them out and forbid them to bring their lies any longer. Then we read in verse 11 that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. It was through the blood of that Lamb that there was the victory for God's people in the Old Testament. By the word of their testimony, or the word of their witness, literally. The witness of faith in Christ and the hope in His second coming. A faith and a hope that made them willing even to die for the sake of Christ, without having received yet the fulfillment of those promises, yet confident that they would certainly have the victory through the coming Messiah. What an amazing victory that was for God's people in the Old Testament and the saints in glory, a victory for God's church of all ages. Not, you recognize, the full and final victory. We're waiting for that yet. But this was a victory. Picture it this way. Think of the victory that the Allies won in World War II in Europe. We're not equating the cause of the Allies with the Church of Christ on this earth. It's simply a figure. But the victory that the Allies won in Europe, it was a victory that was celebrated. But it was not yet the end of the war as a whole. They still had to go and to win the victory over Japan. And when there was that final victory, then there was a full and complete victory. But the one victory foreshadowed the coming of the next. And that, of course, is true for us. There was the victory here. At the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, a victory over Satan where he's cast out of heaven and there's not a place there any longer for him. It shows to us the certainty of the coming victory that we yet wait for. But what joy that must have been for God's people in glory. Why, we read in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." What joy that was for God's people, facing these lies, facing this harassment, and now seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him cast out that accuser of the brethren. So that now in heaven they don't face those false accusations. Now they experience the glory of peace in heaven. And the end of this war, the beginning of that final victory. That's a cause for us to celebrate too. There's joy for us. This is a victory for us as well. There's joy for us because we have the confidence now that when God takes a loved one, would that be an aged saint or a little child or somewhere in between? We have the confidence that those loved ones who sleep in Jesus go to glory, where they don't experience those accusations and the lies of the devil telling them that they don't belong there. They experience peace. Blessed peace won by the victorious Lord Jesus. That gives us hope, gives us confidence in facing our own death, that when God does come and when He does take us home to be with Him, there is joy and the peace that we will experience then. We won't face those accusations either because of our sins, which we know. Sins that we commit against our God. Shameful sins, even. Devil isn't going to say, because of those sins, you don't have a place here anymore. He's not going to be able to dredge up that mud and to sling it at us. We will rest in the peace of the victory won by Jesus Christ for us too. And for that reason, we too rejoice and give thanks to God for this great victory which is ours. But although there is that joy and that victory that we have in Christ, this history also is sobering. Sobering because it shows to us that although one war is over, there is a victory that's been won, there is yet another war that is being fought and must be fought by us. There is yet an attack that's being made upon the Church of Jesus Christ by the devil and by his demons. Read of that in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in verse 12, that powerful warning sounded, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Having been cast out of heaven, having the door slammed behind him and locked, the devil is now cast to the earth. That doesn't mean that the devil was not at work on the earth before this. He was. But now this is the only place where he is allowed to go about his work. He may not go into heaven, may not fight against the saints there. So the devil focuses all of his attention upon the Church of Christ here on this earth. The devil shows himself yet today to be a monstrous, bloodthirsty beast, intent upon the destruction of the kingdom of Christ by making war against the citizens of that kingdom, by bringing his lies, his slanders, his false accusations, his mudslinging against us yet today. He uses the means of persecution. He does that also. But it's especially the work of the devil to speak his lies. Speak his lies against the church. Try and sow the seeds of doubt. Try and convince individual believers of the lie. The lie concerning false doctrine. The lie concerning a sinful, ungodly way of living, where the devil says to us, the way of obedience to God, that's not the way of joy. It's not a way of pleasure. It's a way of sorrow. It's a way of defeat. It's a way of being nothing in this world. This is the way. This is the way that you should walk. Go in the way of sin. There's joy there. There's pleasure there. There's success and the acclaim of all those of the world around you. The devil comes at us with great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. He knows already that he's been defeated by Christ at his ascension, and he knows there is that coming defeat yet also. That makes him only more vicious, more ferocious and deadly in his attacks upon the church and upon members of the church. What does that mean for us then? What is our response to that? Response, first of all, is to fight. To be ready, to be on our guard. There is a victory that's been won in heaven, but there's a war that still has to be fought here on this earth. Can't go through life thinking that there's really no fighting for us to do. We live at peace. There are these attacks of the enemies. The devil makes his assault upon us yet today. He brings the lies against us. Must be on our guard. We must fight. Engage in this battle against the devil. Stand in this great conflict of the ages for Christ and for His cause on the earth. To take up the armor of God, to put in our hand the sword of the Spirit and go to war. To withstand His attacks. To do daily battle. Calling is to fight. Our response in the second place is that we do so with confidence. There is the temptation to doubt. We look at who that enemy is. We appreciate the real power that he does have. The cunning attacks that he makes upon us. The subtlety of his lies that he brings against us. He's a powerful enemy. Who are we? In ourselves, nothing. No strength to fight. In ourselves, even no desire to fight. We stand as a puny David before the giant Goliath in this war. Yet we fight with confidence. Not in ourselves, obviously, but we fight with confidence in God. Because we know that God is sovereign over all. Sovereign over the devil and all that he does. The devil is God's devil. God is controlling him. God is directing him. The attacks that he makes. And God will certainly give to us the victory over the devil. We're told in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We fight with that confidence in God. And we fight with confidence because we know we have the angels of heaven, Michael, and his angels fighting on our behalf. That war in which they were engaged in heaven is finished. But now they fight on behalf of the church here on this earth. Engage in those polemics, that war of words against the devil and his lies. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We have the angels fighting on our behalf. We have confidence in this battle because of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory accomplished at the cross and through His resurrection, the victory that He showed at His ascension, and the certainty that He will be the victor over all. He comes again at His second coming. Therefore, we fight with hope and longing, with an earnest longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Because we know that when He comes again, there will be victory. Victory over this red dragon. Victory that Jesus Christ brought with Him when He came to heaven is the victory that He will bring with Him when He comes again to this earth. And then, not only will there no longer be a place for the devil in heaven, but there won't be a place for the devil any longer on the earth. Revelation 20 verse 10 tells us that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the victory that we fight in, that we long and hope for, the destruction of this great enemy, having him cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he cannot anymore bring his accusations and his slanders against us, where we will rejoice in the peace, perfect, everlasting peace, which our Lord Jesus will accomplish. We hope for that, long for that. We make that our earnest prayer to God. God, cause that the Lord Jesus Christ might come quickly to give to us the victory. We go forth and fight in that hope and longing and in that confidence. Beloved, stand and fight. Go forth, you and I both, in our life here below, fighting the cause of Christ and His kingdom here in this earth. Overcome that dragon and his demons by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto the death even. That's required of us, that we give our life and shed our blood, the cause of our Savior, the Lamb who shed His blood for us. Go forth and fight with confidence. Confidence in this glorious victory and confidence in the final victory which we have and are assured of in our exalted and glorified Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Strengthen us. Strengthen us for the daily battle in which we are engaged. Defend and preserve us against the attacks of the devil and the world, and our own sinful flesh. Strengthen our hands to war, to wage diligent, constant, daily warfare against these enemies. Cause us, Father, to do so with confidence and hope, victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And then too, Father, hasten the day of His coming, that we might enjoy that full and final victory which we will have at His second coming. For Thou wilt be all in all, and all things will be to the honor and the glory of Thy name. Strengthen us in the week that comes for this great war in which we are engaged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.